Now, the first thing that I want to call to your attention this evening is not the parable itself recorded in Mark chapter 4, but I want you to notice, first of all, what our Lord said to the people concerning this parable. If you look, first of all, at verse 21, he said this unto them, verse 21 of Mark 4. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? And we're talking about back there when they used candles to light the house. Didn't have electric lights and gas lights and things like that. But he's referring to the source of light. A candle is brought into the house to give light unto all who are in the house. And he said, you don't bring a candle and put it under a bushel, or you don't put it under the bed, but you put it on a candlestick in a very prominent central location. And what he's saying here is this parable that he just gave to them is a universal message to all men and all women. This is a universal message. This needs to be heard and heeded and examined by all men, so long as there is a person to listen. He'll fit somewhere in this parable. So long as there's a person to listen, he'll fit somewhere in this parable. This preacher, these elders and deacons, folks that have been here a long time and folks that have been here a short time, folks that have just dropped in. But there's something here for everybody in this congregation. That's the reason our Lord is saying, put it out there for everybody to see. Everybody fits this somewhere. And then secondly, he says this in verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, he's not speaking here of physical ears. He's not speaking even of good hearing. But what our Lord is talking about here, if a man or a woman, a young person, has discerning ears, has anointed ears, if you have interested ears, I know there's not much being preached. A lot of people accuse me sometime in preaching services of turning my hearing aids down. And they are pretty close to the truth. I do it a lot of times. I just get weary of what I have to listen to. Just turn it off. But there is some good preaching going on. There's some true preaching. There's some men who are standing in the pulpit in sincerity, solemnity, in the power of the Spirit, telling the truth about Jesus Christ. We don't do it as effectively as we ought to. We don't do it probably as affectionately as we ought to. But nevertheless, it's true. And what our Lord is saying, if you've got ears, if God has given you ears to hear, then hear, listen, listen, take in what's being said. And then in verse 24, our Lord still speaking, and he said to them again, take heed what you hear. Now, he's saying here, take heed how you hear. How you hear. Turn with me to Luke 8. I'm going to show you why I believe this. Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 18. Luke 8, verse 18. This is the same parable over here in Luke chapter 8. Verse 16, let's begin with verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. See, preaching is communication. That's what we're doing this for. We're doing this that men may learn. To me, preaching's not grabbing your ear and hollering. Preaching is not barking like a dog and acting like a fool. Preaching is communicating. It's speaking so that people can understand, communicating with them. And then he says in verse 17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." Now, and I know most people when they hear that say, well, he means that that which is done in secret shall be shouted from the housetop. Well, that's true too, but he's speaking here of all that's been hid in types and shadows and patterns and pictures in the Old Testament is clearly revealed in the gospel. It's made manifest. All these things that have been hid, all these things that have been secret, all these things that angels desire to look into, that prophets desire to look into, we see. That I'm preaching tonight what Moses wanted to know. We're living in the best day in which a man can live. The full canon, the full scriptures are manifest. Christ has performed all that God promised, purposed, pictured, and all that he showed us by types. Verse 18, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear. How you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he seems to have." That's what he thinks he has. If a man really has life, it'll never be taken away. If a man really has a knowledge of Christ, he'll never deny it. If a man really has an understanding of the gospel, he'll never lose it. But take heed how you hear. Now listen. Take heed how you hear. For how we hear is equally important to what we hear. You say, now what a man hears is more important than how he hears it. Oh no. Oh no. Oh no. If a man preaches the true gospel of the Son of God and you don't hear it, it would have been better if you hadn't heard it to begin with. It's how you hear. How you hear with attention. Hear with interest. Hear with discernment. Be careful you don't hear carelessly. If you hear carelessly and indifferently, he said, that which you seem to have, you lose. That which you think you have will be taken away. Now he says here, look back at our text in Mark 4. In Mark chapter 4. Take heed, verse 24, how you hear. With what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you. How you approach the word, that's the way it'll be measured to you. According to your interest will be your revelation. According to your interest will be your illumination. If you come to the word, if any man will to know his will, he'll know it. That's what he's saying. If you come to the service, if you come to the message, if you come to the sermon, if you come to the word of God with a genuine interest, with a sincere interest, with a will to know God's will, he said he'll give you a revelation. That's what he's saying here. He that hath, he said, unto you that hear shall more be given. Walk in the light you have and get more light. That's exactly what he said. Walk in the light you have. God didn't put this candle up here to be hid. He put it up here to give light to everybody in the house. Now take heed. Take heed. If you've got ears to hear, hear. But take heed how you hear. If you hear flippantly and carelessly and indifferently, even that which you seem to have, which you profess to have, will be taken from you. But if you can hear with an interested ear, with an attentive heart, with a, Lord, I don't know everything. I don't claim to know everything. I don't have to know everything. But I do want to know Christ. I do want to know the Word. I'm a willing vessel. I'm an empty vessel. I'm a hungry vessel. I'm a yearning vessel. I want to know. Teach me, and I'll be taught. But he said, you'll have more light. You walk in the light God gives you. Now, here's a great danger. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, I try to bring this out every once in a while. I think it should be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, if we hear carelessly and flippantly and indifferently, our light will eventually be turned to darkness. And he said, if that light which be in you, that religious light, that religious knowledge, that religious profession, that religious zeal and enthusiasm, if that light which be in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see what I'm saying? How great is that darkness? Do you know that if when men are unwilling to hear the word, unwilling to receive the truth, unwilling to receive the gospel, and prefer instead to continue at whatever cost in their rebellion against the truth of God, that they'll even be brought by God Almighty's will to the place where they think they got the truth? They'll think, actually, I've heard people say to me, do you think some of these preachers that are preaching error, that they're sincere? I definitely do. I definitely do. I think they're blind men who are judicially blinded because of their unwillingness to receive the truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. He's talking verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, it didn't say they never heard the truth. It didn't say they didn't have some kind of knowledge of the truth or awareness of the truth. It said they didn't love it. They wouldn't receive the love of it. And so God, who sends them strong delusions? God sends them strong delusions. There's no man going to be deceived or deluded without God's permission. That's exactly right. God sends them strong delusions, and they'll believe a lie. Actually believe it with sincerity and sobriety. They'll believe a lie, and they'll be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's religious people he's talking about. You see, this is what our Lord's saying here in chapter 4 of Mark. He's saying this thing of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of his sovereign mercy and grace, the gospel of his incarnation, Christ left heaven and came to this earth and clothed himself in human flesh and walked among us and met God's law and fulfilled it and died on the cross for sinners, was buried and rose again, ascended to heaven as our great high priest, interceding for us at the right hand of God. God has a purpose to save. He has grace to save. He has mercy for the miserable. He has grace for the guilty. He has cleansing for sinners. And it's in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, he said, that's to be preached. And if you got ears to hear, hear it. Hear it. Hear it. Hear it. And you be careful how you hear it. You be careful how you hear it. The man who hears it with attention, with a desire to know, and how dangerous it is to approach the gospel with a prejudiced mind. How dangerous it is to approach the gospel of God's grace with preconceived notions of free willism and Arminianism. I don't believe that. Why? Because it's not in God's word? No, I just don't believe it. I think every man ought to have a chance. Well, there's a sense in which every man has a chance. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's what it says in the book. It says in God's word that every man is warned by conscience that there's a God. It says in the word of God that nature itself reveals the power and existence of God. But you will not come to me that you might have life. I'm glad that salvation is not by chance, because I'd turn down every chance God offered. I'm glad it's by choice. I tell you, if he didn't compel me to come in, I wouldn't come. If he didn't seek me, I'd never seek him. And he said, you take heed how you hear, because how you hear is the way truth's going to be measured to you. If you hear with interest and attention and a submission. One of the most fearful things that you can fall into is approaching this Bible thinking you know something. And we just don't know anything. But he said, he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away that which he seems to have. So what an awesome task is that of the preacher who preaches the word of God. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But oh, what an awesome responsibility is laid upon every person who encounters in some measure or to some degree this gospel. He encounters the gospel. And that's what we're preaching, is the gospel. And you once again tonight are going to encounter the gospel. You're going to meet it. Go. Here it is. Actually, Mike delivered it in song. On a rugged hill stood a rugged cross, where the Prince of Glory died in shame. God's beloved Son, Christ, the lovely one, who in his body took our blame. That's the gospel. How'd you hear it? All right, now this parable here is recorded in the Word of God three times. It's given in detail three times. Now that alone seems to emphasize the importance of it. But here's the beauty of this parable. Our Lord gives the parable and then he interprets it. Look at verse 14. He says, the sower soweth the word of God. Well, who is the sower? Well, the sower is the man who sows the word of God. That's the preacher. Christ, in one of these accounts, called himself the sower. The sower is the Son of Man. The sower is the Son of Man, or whomever he is pleased to use to sow. The sower is the preacher of the gospel. Now, he goes forth into the fields of this world to sow the seed. The seed, look at this, the seed is the word of God. That's the seed. It's the word of God. Now, if this sower knew where the good soil was, Spurgeon said this so effectively. Somebody said, why don't you just preach to the elect? Since you believe the elect are going to be saved, why don't you just preach to the elect? He said, well, if you'll go around and put a mark on them, I will. But since I don't know who they are, I'm going to preach to everybody. And if the sower knew right where the good soil was, only the good soil, he could put the seed there. But he doesn't know where the good soil is, not knowing the hearts of men. So he takes the word and scatters it. See that, Charlie? Here it is. Here's the gospel. And so often, I'll tell you, what I think is good ground turns out to be bad ground. That's how blind I am. And what I think, boy, he or she's not interested, they're the ones turn out to be interested. I'm a whole lot like Jesse, David's father. I usually send God's elect out to tend the sheep and spend my time witnessing to the other fellows, you know. Thank God he knows where the good ground is. The seed he sows is the gospel of Christ. The sower doesn't invent the seed or make the seed or make up the seed. God fills his basket. Everything he says is secondhand. And he goes out with the life-giving gospel of the Son of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of his glory, the gospel of his grace, and the gospel of his blessed Son. He goes out with that gospel. And I try to tell preachers today, when I get an opportunity to speak to them, and I get an opportunity pretty often. And this is a temptation. It's a temptation to want to be different. It's a temptation that causes us to want to be clever. There's a temptation that causes us to want to bring something new. But I'll tell you this. You can't improve on the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will bless it. He'll bless the gospel. Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's such a temptation, though, when we get up here, oh, they've heard that before. But I'll tell you this, all of them hadn't heard it. And I promise you those that have heard it will rejoice to hear it again. And those who haven't heard it need to hear it. So when you think that you have to change your message, don't do it. When you think you have to get something original or something clever or something intellectual or something unique or something people haven't heard, don't preach anything to me I haven't heard. I don't want to hear it. I want to hear Christ. That's enough. And the seed is the Word of God. And I say this, only the Word of God can give life. You know, when the angel came to Mary and told her she would have a son, she said, that's not possible. I cannot have a son because I do not have a seed. You cannot have life in a womb without seed. And you cannot have life in the heart of a sinner without a seed. And the holy, spiritual, life-giving seed is the Word of God. You say it's the living Word. You can't separate them. Christ is the living Word, and Christ is the incarnate Word, and Christ is the written Word. Say what you want to. He's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen to this scripture. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Ephesians 1, in whom you trusted after you what? Heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. If I preach here another 10 or 15 years, I'm going to preach the same thing I preached the last 10 or 15 years. I'm going to preach the cross. I'm going to preach Christ. I'm going to preach sovereignty, election, particular redemption, effectual call, perseverance. I'm going to preach the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Because I know this. If anybody, under the sound of my voice now or later, or in the past, walks into glory, it'll be because he's heard, believed, and received the gospel of the blood of Christ. That's exactly right. And for no other reason. This seed is called the Word of life. It's called the Word of life. It's called the Word of salvation. It's called the Word of reconciliation. It's called the Word of faith. That's what it's called. The Word. God said, I'll bless my Word. I'll bless my Word. And I'll tell you this. One thing you'll note about the young men whom God has raised up here. And I'm going to quit using that young men because all of them are so young. Some of them are white-headed. And some of them are getting white-headed. But anyway, you notice every one of them make much of the Word of God. They'll wear you out with Scripture. But that's what I think God bless you. I don't think I know He blessed you. He said, my Word will not return unto me void. Just preach the Word of God. Well, where will the gospel fall? All right, let's look at the parable now. Verse 4 says, look at verse 4. Mark 4, verse 4. Came to pass as he sowed. Now this is what takes place when this gospel is sown. Came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. What's the wayside? Well, look at verse 16. These are they likewise which... Oh, I beg your pardon. Look at verse 15. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, here's the picture. It says they heard. This, you know, this is kind of hard to divide and separate now. I'm preaching here in front of all these people, and everybody here is hearing, but everybody is not hearing. It's not, oh, John, way back in the back, you hear me, don't you? All the way on the back row. You hear me on the back row back there, Dan? You hear my voice. Ed, you hear me way back there, and Paul, you hear me. You hear. Everybody here hears me. But everybody doesn't perceive. They hear with these ears, but they don't hear with understanding. They don't hear with wisdom. They don't hear with faith. And what he's saying here is that this seed, as this fellow goes out and sows the seed, over here along the field is a path where people have been walking. It's fallow ground. It's hard ground. It's a roadway. It's a wagon bed. It's where the wagon have been rolling by. And when the seed falls, it just falls on that hard ground, just lays there. It doesn't penetrate. It doesn't go into the heart. It doesn't probe into the soul. It doesn't work on the conscience. It doesn't convict of sin. It just lays there. You hear me? Yeah, I hear you. I hear you. And then they get up, they walk out. They're there. They're there in body, just like that roadway, that walkway is there, and the seed falls on it, and they hear. And when it says Satan comes and takes it away, he doesn't really have to take it away. He just replaces it with something else. They walk right out of here, down the road. Somebody said, what scripture did the pastor use tonight? I don't know. I don't know. I really didn't hear it. I heard it, but I didn't hear it. Here's what it is. Turn to John 8. This is hard to explain, but it's the natural flesh. It's the natural man. A fella can sit down out on a lake fishing. And he could know all about fish, how deep to fish, what kind of bait to use, what time of day to fish. He can read all the different fishing almanacs or books. He's interested in that. A fella can study a sport about soccer or hockey or baseball or something, and he can be an umpire. And without referring to a rules book, he can tell you every sign, every thing that they do, he can tell you whether if a man is off second and the runner comes in, he can tell you automatically. He doesn't have to look up any of that. But when it comes to spiritual matters, you can tell him the same thing 1,400 times and then say, now what does justification mean? That's the fella that's memorized the baseball rule book. That's the fella that knows every lake in the United States and how deep to fish. That's a fella that can plumb a house without opening a book. He can wire a house without opening a book. He can build a building without looking at a blueprint. But he can't tell you what he's heard 1,400 times about justification and how God can be just and justified. You see what I'm saying? It's just like that seed laying on that hard ground. It ain't going to bear any fruit because it can't penetrate. There's no interest. Look at John 8:20. Let me read this scripture. He says, these words spake Jesus. It's John chapter 8, verse 37. John 8:37. I know, he said, you're Abraham's seed. I know you're religious. I know you're Baptist. I know you got a background. I know your mother and father were Christians. I know all these things. But you seek to kill me. Cecil, it's that question you asked tonight in the study. How could these fellas do that? Here's the answer. My word has no place in you. You got room for everything else, but not my word. It just has no place. And I'll tell you, it'll amaze you about our children, our little children. They know a lot. They're sharp little cookies. secular learning, education, history, math. They don't know as much as you'd like for them to know, Ron. You're trying to make them, but they know a lot. But you can get them in a Sunday school class, and these ladies will vouch for this, to teach these children. And you can say the same thing over and over and over again. You can teach them over and over again, and then ask them a question. Now who is it that came to redeem us, and who is it that gave his life for God? Ever answer when you ask children, God? Who is it that went to the Gentiles and preached the God? I tell you, there's just no interest. It's the fallow ground. All right, let's go back to Mark 4. That's just it. Some fell by the wayside. And Satan comes, and you know, I've raised children, some of you raising some, and they've sat here for years, and they hadn't heard anything. There's grown folks that have sat here for years and hadn't heard anything. They've heard, but they hadn't heard. You understand what I'm saying? The seed was sown, but nothing happened. Nothing. All right, now watch this, verse 5 and 6. And some fell on stony ground. Stony ground, where it didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up. It was real shallow ground, and immediately it just sprang up. But then the sun had no depth of earth, had no root. And then the sun was up, and it was scorched because it had no root, and it withered away. All right, our Lord explains that in verse 16. And these are they likewise, where the gospel sown on stony ground, they hear the word, and they immediately receive it with gladness. I've had folks come here from other places, just get tired of what they're not hearing, and they come sit here, and I'll get up here and preach one sermon, and they say, that's it. That's the word. That's good. I believe that. I like that. They receive it with gladness. It sprang up too fast. Too fast. He said in verse 17, they have no root, and so they endure but a little time, but a time. And then afterwards, an affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. Immediately they're offended. In other words, they heard the word, heard the gospel. They received, they didn't fight it, deny it, rebel against it, they received it, they said, that's the word, that's the word. And they received it with gladness, they were quite happy with what they heard, and they sprang up, they made a profession, they joined the church, they started coming, but then along came a real trial. A real trial. That old hot sun came out, persecution for the sake of the gospel, persecution for the word. You know, a lot of our young people have this peer pressure. It's tough. It's tough out there. It's tough. And some of the men and women on the job, you have that peer pressure. You have that pressure from relatives and pressure from neighbors and pressure from friends. And everything doesn't go your way and affliction comes or persecution comes. And they just drift away. They're gone. What happened? Well, it was all froth. It was all top growth. It was all profession. It was all show. There wasn't any roots down into the ground that reached into the water, Christ Jesus. They shall be planted by rivers of living water with that root that reaches down and gets the water, which bring forth their fruits in their season. And that accounts for a lot of folks who, first of all, they hear, but they don't, nothing's accomplished because it's hard ground. Others hear, and they rejoice for a time, but then there's some affliction or persecution comes, and they can't take it because they had no root. I tell you, it would be far better for a man to have a deep root and base on the rock Christ Jesus, and a little less up here, a little less show. I'd rather have more root and less show than a lot of show and less root. Because I tell you, that old tree that's got the root, the wind's not going to blow it down. But I see those palm trees down in Florida, they blow them down all the time. They got roots about that deep, some of them, just little old round gobs. All right, then thirdly, watch this now. Verse 7. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. You notice here that the thorns were already there, didn't you? The seed fell among the thorns. The thorns didn't grow up after the seed was planted. The seed fell among the thorns. But what does that mean? Well, let's go to verse 18 and 19. These are they which are sown among the thorns. It's the people that hear the gospel. And we talk about hearing the word. We're talking about hearing the gospel. I'm not just talking about hearing religion. I'm talking about hearing the gospel of the grace of God. I'm talking about hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about hearing the gospel of substitution. I'm talking about hearing the gospel of redemption through Christ. And these people hear it. Verse 19, and the cares of this world. What are the cares of this world? Well, they're what they are, the cares. Now, I'll tell you. I've just come to the conclusion that as far as any kind of happiness and satisfaction, it's just not to be found in this world. There's just not much here. I know there's some temporary delights and there's some temporary oasis and some temporary stopping points and some temporary pleasures. But brethren, I'll tell you, this life in general is a very difficult existence. In this world, you'll have tribulation. And these cares, the cares of life, are the common, ordinary cares of life. Families, children, jobs. Here a young man takes a wife, and he's got to furnish an automobile, and insurance, and taxes, and license, and a house, and gas, and lights, and water, and food, and clothes for children, and education, and he's got some cares laid on his back. Men have cares, and women have cares. They've got the care of the family, the care of the home, the care of the children. They're never away from them, with them 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. The cares of the family and friends and cares of social interest and cares of health. And just this world has cares. And cares for everyone. But where the problem is, that when these things get out of their place, now that's when they choke the word. You're going to have cares. But when these cares of the world become anxious cares and dominating cares, when these things mean more to you and are more important to you than this gospel, that's when they choke the word. He says the deceitfulness of riches, deceitfulness of material things. Why are they called deceitful? Why are material things called deceitful? They can be profitable. You know, you people here, you give a lot of money comes through this church. Almost a third of $1 million a year. But you know, the television's $1,000 a Sunday. Missionary salary is a little more than $1,000 a Sunday. The tape ministry and the book ministry and all these other things are expensive. And this is called a rich church. We've got a lot of material things God's given us. But material things, you see, money's not evil. It's the love of money that's evil. It's the wrong use of money that produces the evil. You can enjoy things. God may bless you with much. And if you know how to use it for His glory, it's a blessing. But if you don't know how to use it for His glory, it's a curse. God may bless you with little or a whole lot or much or whatever. And if you know how to use it for His glory, it can be a blessing. But where material things are deceitful is this. Material things in themselves don't give the joy they promise. Material things do not give the joy that they promise. They don't do it. They don't give the pleasure that they promise. And then material things deceive people. How do they deceive people? They deceive people into working too hard for them. We've got to give some time to work. God, I got an article in the bulletin next week about the honorableness of hard work, working with the hands. It's not disgraceful to work hard and work with your hands. It's a
God honors it.
But when a person is deceived by the return of material things into working too hard for them, that's when they deceive him. And then they deceive people into living for these things and neglecting the Word of God. They deceive people into hoarding them. When we begin to hoard material things, that's when we're deceived. He said, the canker of your gold will stand up in judgment against you at the judgment. In other words, if I'm a wealthy person and I hoard it up, keep stacking it up, when I can use it for the glory of God, when I die and all that stuff is saved up, it's going to come out against me as a witness in the judgment. That's deceived, to being deceived. And then watch this. And the lust of other things. The lust of other things. Now, as I said, when this seed is sown, these things are there. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. And that seed is sown, and the person seems to hear it, seems to rejoice in it, and it grows up, but he never did. He never was able to handle those thorns. He never got them out of the way. They were never cut down. They just kept choking the word. And after a while, it choked it out. I know this. That bad company will never be influenced by good company. But good company will be influenced by bad company. In other words, you can take a good apple and put it in a barrel of rotten apples, and after a while, the good apple will be rotten. But you can take a rotten apple and put it in a barrel of good apples and it won't change that rotten apple one bit. In fact, he'll change the others. And these things right here, these, we just, for the glory of God, for the glory of the gospel, for the glory of the church, for our relationship with Christ, we're going to have to learn to handle these things, put them in their proper place. Oh, how many folks have I seen where the deceitfulness of these things, cares and riches and lust of other things, overwhelm the gospel. All right, but let's look at something else and then quit. Here's the good ground. Thank God. You know, if you just stayed here and there's some fell by the wayside and nothing happened, some fell among the stones and didn't have any depth, no root, and they just faded away, and then some fell among the thorns and the folks got a better job and a bigger home and social interest, and that's why they weren't interested in the gospel anymore. And I've seen all that take place right here in 35 years. I've watched this very thing. I've watched people come and sit and hear this gospel, and it's a free gospel. It's a gracious gospel. It's a good gospel. It's a gospel that's saved. And I've just seen them disappear. It didn't have any effect. I've seen others come and just get excited and join the church and even make officers out of them. And then, but they couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand the, we had one young man came here and he was over in Liberty Baptist College and he said he saw the gospel. And he quit school, came over here. But he couldn't take it. That's exactly what happened, Paul. He couldn't take the pressure. He couldn't take what was involved in the gospel of God's grace. He couldn't stand family pressure, peer pressure, school pressure, ambition, and all these things. But he sounded like he had something. He was really enthusiastic. But he's gone now. He's back over there with them. That's like the dog returning to his vomit. And the pig to the wallowing in the sow, in the mud. And then I've seen others come and hear the gospel and it looked like they heard it. And then something or someone come along or opportunity or something like that. And it had more pull than the gospel. Is anything got more pull on you than the gospel? Pull on you than Christ. That's it. Thorns. Thorns. But then thank God. Verse 8, he said, and some fell on good ground. Now, my friends, there's no ground of the human heart that's good by nature. I know that. But God makes it good. God makes it good. And it receives the seed. It's plowed by the Holy Ghost. It's the thorns and the stones are removed by the Spirit of God. It's prepared. It's prepared for the Word, and the Word comes along. And you know there's grace before grace? There's grace before grace. God crosses your path and prepares your heart to receive His Word. He does. He prepares your heart. And I know this, and this is, I'll say this, I've learned this more all the time. When that seed is sown on that good ground, and it takes root, and it brings forth life, and it bears fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold, it's every bit of the Lord. It's every bit. I stand here right now. I love the Word. And it's God who gave me a love for that Word. I hear it and I really, I see the wisdom and grace of God in Christ. I see how God can be just and justified. But God enabled me to see that. I believe I love Christ more than I love anyone else in the world or anything. But if I do, it's not I. It's God's grace that enables me to love Him. I believe I'll continue in the faith. I hope to. I have every intention of continuing in the faith. But if I do, it'll be by His grace. That's right. And when you see someone leave, don't you get too rough on him, because you may be next. That's what it says. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, or say you are, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. I wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but this auditorium has always been reasonably filled. But how many people were here 15 years ago, not here right now? Do you know there are men who stood right here in this pulpit and preached that worship God nowhere? Nowhere anymore. I mean, they were just faithful as you are, or I am. They're here every service. They gave their money. They supported the gospel. But now they have no interest. You say, are they interested in other things? Oh, quite definitely. Very definitely. Everybody's interested in something. Everybody's going to glory in something. And I'll tell you, if you can glory in the Lord, it's only by His grace. And we'll continue by His grace. I'll leave if I can. I'm no match for Satan. I'm no match for the thorns. I'm no match for the deceitfulness of riches. But I mean, He is. And He's my strength and my stay. And I tell you, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. And that's the reason that I have no interest at all or in the what to call rewards in heaven. I think it's utter foolishness. Christ is our reward. He's our reward. There's nothing better than Christ. But not only that, I've got nothing coming to me. I've got nothing coming to me. All the glory is His. I'm here by His grace. I'll be here tomorrow by His grace. If I'm not here tomorrow, I didn't have His grace. I'm standing on my own. That's right. And it's a clear indication. John said, if they'd been of us, they would have stayed with us. But they weren't of us. Of whom? Of grace. Of God. Of the gospel. So I tell you, we got no room to be high and mighty. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? If you did receive it, don't boast as if you didn't. The good ground. Good ground. Good seed.